Well, guys, here's what we're going to do. I don't know how many of you have watched the Hayden Alabama podcast, but we're just going to do it kind of like we normally do. So we're just going to start it just like that. This is the Hayden Alabama podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Robin.
I'm Josh.
And I told Robin, I was talking to him about this, and I said, Brother Robin, I said, what stories are you going to tell when we go to Oyster Bay? And he said, I don't know. I ain't really thought about it. I said, let me tell you which ones you're going to tell so we don't get lynched at the church.
You got to tell some good ones.
I said, you're going to have to tell them to plow dirt. I said, because I think they would go crazy. And I said, and decisions and commitments, but it has got to be told. I think that may be my favorite. But we're going to let Brother Robin start it off for us tonight.
Philip said it'd be like going to a George Strait concert and him not seeing an Amarillo by morning or something.
Yeah. You know,
so. Thank y'all. I'm proud to be here. And I've been telling these stories for 30 years, but folks just started listening. But one time, me and some ruffians went out to set some hooks in a ditch next to a catfish farm that was flooding in the ditch. It was excellent fishing. And we was catching them. I was over there shucking them fish. My old hands were strong and stout. And we just had a pile of fish, and a group of people native to the area showed up. They said they wanted some fish. I said, why, sure. You can have some fish. They said they wanted my dress fish. I said, wait a minute. I didn't put too much effort in that. You can't have my dress fish. And the spokesman for that group said, step out here to the plow dirt. Now, I had been to the plow dirt before. And with all the confidence of a Rhode Island red rooster, I stepped out there, and before he really got ready, I did the old hop, skip, jump on him. That had worked well before. I'm ready to puff up and struggle a little bit. But this is all he did. He didn't stumble. He didn't bleed. He didn't buckle. He didn't even say, wait a minute. And the next part of the story was a blur to me. I was introduced to some Italian jiu-jitsu where he buckled me down like a double-barrel shotgun. And every time I exhaled, I saw a little puff of dust. He said, we want your dress fish. I said, help yourself.
Help yourself.
That story is 100% true. But I use it as a sermon illustration from Matthew 11:28. It says, take my yoke upon you. My load is light. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. God wants us hooking up with him.
Sure.
He don't want us to fight the yoke. If you do, that story I told pales in comparison to what the sovereign God of heaven does to his children that fight the yoke.
He's going to take some of your dress fish.
He loves you, but don't fight the yoke.
Amen.
Hook up with Jesus.
Hey, there you go. Well, we drew straws for who would have to follow the plow dirt, and I drew the short straw. So, yes, it's hard to follow that. But I did. I don't know where you guys are at as far as where you go to church or if you go to church, but when I was 16, I was doing pretty good up at that time, and I got out of church, got out of God's will, and just was chasing my flesh as hard as I could chase it. And I did that from 16 really through my 20s. I just got married. I hadn't gone to church in I don't know how long. I turned into a creaster. I went to church on Christmas and Easter. And And it's not my mom and dad's fault. They were trying. You know, I was just fighting the yoke, I guess, maybe what Brother Robert said. But Shane here has been, and I say this in all honesty, and I hope you guys have one. Shane has been an angel from God for me, honestly. Because
that's the nicest thing he said to me all week.
Well, don't get your head too big. So what Shane did is, as I ran away from the Lord and was working things out, you know, he never judged me. He never chastised me. He was just there for me. You know what I'm saying? And he had told me, he said, man, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? And I was like, man, I'll go to church. I'll go to church. We just kept on. So I went in that Sunday, and Shane goes to a missionary Baptist church. I don't know if y'all ever been to a missionary Baptist church. It's a little bit different. They get really excited. And you really never. They don't follow the 12 o'clock rule sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And
a little animated. We were going to church for a minute.
A lot of different directions. So I go in there, and I'm sitting with him, and singing's good. The preacher gets up there preaching. Now, this was live wire. This was one of those preachers that really got after. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he started calm in the first word, and that was the last word. It was calm the rest of the time, and he was just going at it. And all I could hear is he said, I hope you boys brought your sack lunch to church this Sunday, and this is sack lunch Sunday. And I was sitting there thinking, man, it's already about 12 o'clock. I got hungry. Y'all ever get hungry in church? Can I get an amen?
Belly's growling.
I was hungry.
Serious.
Well, he kept saying that over and over and over, and I thought, man, looking around, I was like, man, I don't see anybody else that's got any sack lunches in here. But this thing's probably going to go to about 2 o'clock, and I was starting to sweat. Well, he went on another 5 or 10 minutes, and I finally, it just got the best of me. Shane was sitting there beside me, and I looked over at him. I said, hey, buddy. I said, can I have a little bit of your sack lunch? The preacher was preaching about Jesus feeding 5,000. He wasn't talking about bringing physical food into the church to eat, but in my state of mind, I was thinking he was talking, everybody should have brought their sack lunch because he's going to preach for so long. But what I want to encourage you to do is you may be the most seasoned church goer there is. You may be one of the greatest Christians there are, but just know that in amongst you in a church are people in all walks of life. And so never assume that somebody's where you are. Have a little bit of grace, have a little bit of mercy for those who are coming to seek the word of the Lord.
And if he brought you sack lunch, share with your neighbor.
Yeah, right?
That's
right.
A great thing to do. The one thing about that story is I remember vividly him sitting next to me and him being as nervous. I thought the Lord's working on him. Boy, the Lord's working on him.
He's working on him.
It wasn't the Lord. Moves. It was his belly working on him. Right. He was just as hungry as he could be.
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yeah, that's right. Sooner or later, he finally caught up and come back around. But I was going to look. I'll share, too, just so he knows. I can answer the question now. I would have honestly shared a little bit of the sack lunch.
Amen. Amen.
Just a little bit. You go next?
Well, is it me or is it Brother Robin?
Brother Robin, come on back with one. Let's be honest. Who are you here to listen to anyway, right?
That's right.
We're here to listen from Brother Robin. Go ahead on.
Well, I went to school, seminary in New Orleans. New Orleans is down in a terrible neighborhood. And
terrible neighborhood.
Country had come to town, you know. I did the best I could, but it wasn't too good. I loved turkey hunting. My wife said, you can go turkey hunting. And I said, I'll stay here tonight. I get up about 2 in the morning, and I'll run up there to South Mississippi, Pachuta, Mississippi, and I'll go turkey hunting. This is what I'm fixing to tell. I broke the law.
Since we're fessing up to things tonight.
Lead with a confession. Yeah. That's a good.
Yeah.
But I didn't mean to. But I went to leave the seminary and I kind of goosed it a little bit. And my turkey vest was laying there. All the shells went to rattling around. I bent down and just stuck them in my old 870. Now, a lot of y'all probably know more about guns than I do, but you can put shells in the magazine of a gun, and it won't shoot. You have to work the action one time before you have one in the barrel. Well, by the time I got the last bullet in that gun, I realized I need some money from the ATM. Now, ATMs are very different. They would take your card, access your account, and they might give you card back, but they might not. I whooped in there, and I put my card in there, put my little number in there. About that time, immediately to my left, I saw the ugliest fella I've ever seen in my life. U-G-L-Y. He didn't have no alibi. He was ugly.
Ugly.
M-A-M-A. How you think he got that way? His mama. He was wearing a diaper.
Oh, my goodness.
That's all. Then I looked immediately in front of me. That fella with no shirt on had a 4-inch studded dog collar on and a mohawk haircut.
Ambushed.
I grabbed old Abigail and worked action. I don't know if you've ever been on the business end of a pump shotgun, but they have a very distinctive sound. And when Abigail, that magnum, swallowed that copper-plated, dyna-whopping, turkey-thumping, mojo load, and she seated in there, old dog collar gave the signal. I think that means stop. Out to my left was a purple-haired fella. He got the signal. They all stopped. I didn't have much money in there, but what I had was mine. I intended to keep it. I grabbed my money and I left there, and I lived to hunt again. What happened was, they made a decision to take my money. I made a commitment to keep it.
That's right. That's right, boy. That's my fave.
That has got to be my favorite story in all the episodes they've ever done.
Yep, I love that one.
It's a perfect description of New Orleans.
Oh, yeah.
Bad part of town.
That's right.
A man in a diaper and a dog collar.
Perfect.
And he was ugly as he could be.
Well, Shane, I think it's time for you to tell one, brother.
Well, he's talking about shooting. And that brought me to when I was younger in my years. And everybody's been late. I mean, sure, everybody here has been late at some point in time. And my dad was a very timely person. And if you're 15 minutes early, you're late. I was supposed to meet him at, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and there was a job to be done. And that's the other thing. He is very aware of work. I was taught to work at a very young age, and he made sure I knew what work was. And I was supposed to meet him for a job. And I had set my alarm, but had not woken me up. So when I opened my eyes, I was late, bad late. And I thought, I'm going to die. Today is my day. And Daddy's going to take me out of here. And so I formulated a plan quickly. I had had a little mama goat, and she was going to have a kid that night. And I thought, I need to go check on the goat. That's my excuse. So I got up, and I hurriedly, when you're late, you don't brush your teeth, you don't comb your hair, you just get your clothes on, throw a hat on, and I go check the goat. I get there, the goat is stiff as a board. And I thought, oh no. I said, but you know what? I'm gonna go ahead and follow this through. I gotta see it through now, right? So I thought, well, my grandmother, if she hears me shoot, she'll be on my side. So I got my little .22 out, and I shot beside the goat just to make a little racket. I put my .22 back in the gun in my truck, and I take off. And I said, I've got this thing figured out. I've got it all patched up. So I get to the job site, and he's waiting on me at the gate. He said, "Son, where you been?" I said, "Daddy, it's the most terrible thing. I had to go get my goat. You know, she's having a kid, and I had to put her down this morning." I said, it was bad. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget that look, because it was one of those looks like, that's where you've been. That's what you're going to tell me. And I thought, well, I've got this all figured out. And he said, "You shot your goat this morning?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Why on earth would you do that?" I said, "Well, she was suffering, Daddy." He said, "Son, I checked that goat at about 3:30 when I left this morning. She had rigor mortis at that point in time. So why don't you go ahead and fess up where you've been?" And that's when I learned. That's when I learned that if you just go ahead and tell the truth, you're a whole lot better off, as opposed to trying to fire all these lies. And boy, you try to cover it up with a good lie, and it builds on top of that. Amen. And it builds on top of that. So that was a hard lesson for me to learn. I've never forgotten it.
I'd love to have seen Walt's face. Well, y'all don't know his daddy, but man, I'd have loved to have seen his face.
Disappointment is an understatement.
He'll look into your soul.
Yeah.
That's right.
Josh, go ahead, bud.
Well, I got one. You know, it's a rough time when words from the scripture kind of come out into life, and that happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was out on a fishing trip. Brother Robin tells his story about some ugly looking fellas, and I saw a couple myself. Except I was down in South Alabama, well, north of here, on this fishing trip. In this place, if I saw one snake, I saw 20.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's two things in this world that don't get along, it's me and snakes. However, we come across one. We're in a boat in this pond, and the snake is fluttering through on my right, and I'm in a boat with a man named Steve, and I say, "Steve, there's a snake over there." "Yep, sure is." I said, "What are we going to do if he gets in this boat?" He said, "Yeah, he won't get in this boat. That's fine." And so the snake and I are trying to zipper merge, I think. I think he's wanting something over here, and I want something over here. And that snake gets closer and closer, and I say, "Steve, what are we going to do?" He said, "Yeah, that snake won't get in this boat." So I take an old rattle trap, and I go to slap in the water. Loud noise has got to run these things off, right?
That's where you went.
Everybody else is shaking their head. No, I didn't know this. I didn't know this. That thing takes a whole 90-degree turn and sticks its head up in the top of the boat. I said, "Steve, you're about to be the only guy in this boat. You better do something.
Send you on down the river."
Wham! And he smacks it. And the worst thing that could have ever happened, and that snake disappears.
That's the worst thing.
Worst thing that could have happened. Because I'm in the back of the boat, and he's just a fishing, and I'm going.
That's like biting in an apple and finding half a worm.
Half a worm. Said, "We got to find this snake." So I spent the next 20 minutes with Proverbs on my mind, going, a gentle answer brings joy, but a strong word brings wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And I brought that snake into the boat.
It's coming to see you.
So, without a doubt.
Burn it down.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just burn the boat down.
I told Steve, I said, if you had not smacked us, it'd be you and a snake in that boat, and I'd been long for the shore.
You don't like snakes?
Not at all. Not at all.
Robin said he'd rather sleep with a snake than be in the boat with a snapping turtle. Isn't that what you said?
That's what he told us the other night, for sure.
I don't like them big Tyrannosaurus Rex snapping turtles.
You want to tell it?
Yeah, I'll tell it. Old story. I have a friend named Jimmy Whittington. He's a rough old cop, but I love him. And he and I were on the Big Black River down by Vicksburg, Mississippi. And we rounded the bend. We had some trot lines and limb lines out. We saw one of them jerking. Oh, we got excited. And Jimmy got to the front of the boat. I was running the motor, and I pulled him up there. He got the line. And by the way, I just blinked.
Oh, that's true.
If y'all counting, that's number two.
Two times in 37 minutes. That's pretty good, Robin.
37 minutes.
It's better than normally does.
Anyway, up out of the miry muck came a prehistoric, horrifying, terrible, ugly
man in a diaper.
No, it was one of them loggerhead snapping turtles. And I hollered, right, Jimmy, don't put that thing in the boat. He reached down with a superhuman feat of strength and put that thing in the boat. It was every man for himself. I put Jimmy's youngin between me and that snapping turtle. He was biting chunks of aluminum out the boat. I had a machete. I went to warp him with it. That rascal reached out there and bit that machete in two. He's in four low. He's coming over seats and stuff. I'm hollering, Jimmy, 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 Jimmy. He's laughing the whole time. He picked the turtle up and throwed it back in. I was treed on top of that Tohatsu motor. Weighing out my options. Do I go in the river with this thing and his family, or stay here and try to fight?
You know he's got to have grandkids in there, don't you?
Yeah. There were Civil War musket balls in the shed. That thing was 197 years old.
Jimmy, all right, now, Robin, we in the church now. Let's not get carried away.
I still love, because I'm commanded to, Jimmy Whittington. But I don't go back fishing with him no more.
He's had his chance. Well, I'm going to tell one since we're talking about fishing. I don't know if any of y'all ever been to Lake Gunnersville. Ever heard of Lake Gunnersville? So Lake Gunnersville is a largemouth bass paradise. And my daddy and I, we had a little bass club that we fished in. And occasionally we'd get a chance to pre-fish, which means you go and you find your spots the week before. And then you go back on Saturday morning, you go right to those spots and you hammer them. Well, we were up there pre-fishing. That was in the Alabama rig days. Y'all remember the Alabama rig. And so we were around this bridge by the dog food plant, and Daddy threw in there, and he pulled up 2 4-pounders on the side. He thought he had a 9-pounder. You know, my daddy's never caught one over 6 pounds, and he was about to have a heart attack, you know, because get the net. And he brought up there 2 4-pounders, and I said, that's good. We don't need to catch any more fish right here. And I said, before we go, I'm going to swing out and throw down this bank that's 12 foot deep. It just went from the bank out to about 12 feet. And I had a big DT5 crankbait. It had a lip on it about like that. And I took that thing and got at the 12 foot mark, and I slung it as far as I could sling it. And I cranked down on that thing. And as soon as it hit the bottom, which is what you want to do with a crankbait, you want to be hitting something. And as soon as it hit the bottom, it was like I had hung into a cypress stump. And I swung that hook set, and I said, oh, my goodness, I hope I'm not hung. And about that time, the line started swimming to the left. I cranked down, and I said, Daddy, just stop whatever you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but get the net. I said, this is the one. This is the one. And I'm just bringing it in. She's taking drag, bringing it in. All of a sudden, she goes to break for the surface. And I said, oh, no, don't break for the surface. And I just buried that 7-foot rod down as far in the water as I could, and I kept her down. I said, oh, all right, we got her. We still got her. So I... But again, well, next time she come up, there wasn't no convincing her. She was like my 13-year-old daughter. She going to do whatever she wanted to do. Come up there and just tail walk. 12-pound, I mean, at least 12-pound bucket mouth. I'm talking like that. And that DT5, just one treble hook hung in the side of her mouth. And now I've seen it. I felt it, then I've seen it. So she goes down in the water. I've still got her on. And I said, all right, come on. And before I could do anything else, I probably reeled it 2 more times. She come back up, and when she emerged out of the water to display all her glory, she sent that DT5 as far as she could send it. And I just, all my hope, but she finished that tail walk out just as pretty as she could do across the top water and went down. I was beyond saying bad words. You know what I'm saying? I was past speechless. The point of bad words at this point. I was just exasperated. I dropped the rod on the front of the boat, and I'm sitting there, and as the water's rippling and finishing going back flat, I look down at my daddy just to see his reaction. And there's Daddy sitting there holding that net. And he's just looking at the water where that fish had just went back in. And I thought to myself, it would have been awesome to have landed that big bass that day. I would have very much have enjoyed those pictures. But better than anything was a picture of my daddy and being able to spend time with him and have that memory with him in the boat that day. You know, we get excited about all types of things, but God's given us the gift of the present and having, you know, some of you still have your dads, you know, and that's awesome. Some of you don't. But I'm sure God's given you good memories to reflect back on. But just those little things, those gifts that God's given you. So I just take those moments and cherish them and spend time with your parents and love on them.
Don't get caught up in the negativity of it, because you could have let it ruin
your
day.
I was caught
day,
up
right?
in the negativity for a minute.
For a minute. Yeah. That's wonderful.
You want to tell another one?
Sure. What you want me to tell this time? I don't know what to do.
I thought you had two.
I do have one. Do we have time?
I think I got time for one more.
Okay. When I was first married, I learned that you can yell at someone without making a sound. I didn't know it.
Right? This is maybe
there's a couple of unfortunate chuckles going. Oh, yeah. This one's going to hit home.
My wife and I grew up on a farm. I grew up raising cattle and things like that, so working cows and knew a lot of the process. But my wife grew up in the country, but she did not grow up in a farm. Two different things, right? You can grow up country but not really grow up farming. Well, we had gotten some cows, and my brother and I were in together, but he was not able to work cows that day. And I decided that we needed to load the cow. We needed to separate the calves and load them up and take them to the sale. My wife was my only option. Can you help me do this? She said, yes, I can. Okay, this is your task, right? When you get there, your task is, as I bring the calves up, you close this gate and then let the mama cows over here, and you let the calves out over this way. She said, I got it. It's simple enough. There's not a problem. This is not going to be an issue. So as we're working and we're going through this process, I see some of these cows. Now, let me back up. We bought these cows from an individual that is questionable in his ethics. Mm-hmm. And he used a dog a lot. And they were wild as a spring buck. They had a lot of ear on them. You know what an ear, the Brahma cows? They had a lot of ear in them. And so it was my mistake for thinking my wife was experienced enough to handle this. But secondly, my mistake for just getting a little bit greedy. I said, we can handle this. So the cows are headed that way, and I see them making a move. And I thought, close the gate. But I didn't yell it. Close the gate. And she's got her little sorting stick, and they're getting a steady sprint. So a wild cow needs about 30 feet, and she's in a dead run. And that's what they had, and they're at a dead run. And when they get to the gate, she just completely backs. She throws down her shortened stick, and she backs up. And that alleviates the problem. They are now out in the wide open. They're gone. There's no catching calves today. So I just give one of these. Didn't say a word. There was no utterance of any sound. And she immediately... I see tears well up, and she turns, and she's headed to the house. And I thought, this ain't going to be good. So I go running down there, and I said, what's wrong? You yelled at me. I said, ma'am, I didn't say a word. She said, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. And I said, lesson learned there, young man. If you're here and you're not married, okay, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And you can yell at someone without making a sound. So just remember that.
Amen.
The lessons you learn early, they're going to go with you through the rest of your marriage. So she still brings that up to this day.
Tone is still important.
Your wife is so good to you, brother. I just want to say that in front of all these men, but she puts up with a lot.
She's as calm as a cucumber, right? Cool as a cucumber.
Man. Josh, you want to tell one more? You got one more in the bucket?
I got more on marriage, but my wife is watching this live.
Oh, you think she's definitely watching this live.
She's definitely watching this, so I better sit tight.
Yeah, we usually don't do the show live. This is the first time we've ever done a live show. So, and because we like the ability to edit some of the things that we tell, you know what I'm saying? So this is, we're
every
trying to be really
careful.
Every now
and then we teeter on an edge that we don't need to be on.
So Josh, tell one more and then we'll let the worship team come.
All right, let's see what I got here.
Uh-oh.
I had to go to my notes. I apologize.
You sure you don't have one?
Do I got one?
You got, Robin's got one. You got one more.
Got
in
one
the,
more in
yeah,
there.
I got one more.
Come on,
Corey, let's go.
One I got anyway.
Go ahead.
We'll close in with Robin. All right, let me sit back and get ready. Here we go.
I have a good friend in this world named Bud Gillis. Oh. And Bud has a wife who's really named Traveline.
I'm happy already. Traveline and Bud.
Yeah.
And Bud's the hardest worker I've ever been around. Tough, stout, double jointed. He's a worker now.
What does double jointed have to do with anything?
Yeah, he must be able to be in both ways. It don't matter, right?
Okay.
Pick it up left or right.
Double jointed man. Well, Bud, standard operating procedure, take a claw hammer and knock every safety feature off of every piece of equipment he has. He's always in a hurry. And he... Bless his heart, he bought a lawnmower, but he didn't buy it from his friend, and he needed his friend to come work on the lawnmower. So he wanted to pass it off as being his mama's lawnmower. So he needed to pull it up to Nanny Frank's, that's his mama. And he said, Traveline, get with him, pull me up to Nanny Frank's. He's on a Murray, 48-inch cut. He grabbed a clothesline because it was handy. He whooped a half hitch in one end, and he had a Chevrolet one ton. And he told Trav, get in there and pull me over to the name freight. He tied it to the, it went another blink.
That's three. If you're
three
keeping
and 50
count.
Minutes. That's good. All right.
He tied it to the trailer hitch on that one ton. Trav eased down the driveway because she thought, I need to go slow. But on that county road out there, I need to pick up the pace. Bud Vicker hollering, go ahead.
Get on down to Nanny Frank's.
When Trav got on that county road, she let the big dog eat. She got up in that Chevrolet. Black smoke balled out my other thing. Bud was back there doing 70 on that Murray. And Bud said, to my horror, she slammed on the brakes and whoops it in the minute brake. Bud said, I just held her true, Rev.
Held her true, Rev.
If that clothesline wouldn't have broke, it'd have killed
him.
It'd have killed me anyway. That Murray went to tumbling down through there. Bud got thrown all over the place. Scuffed up, got the road rash all over. He was taking him over a long step. He was going to chew Traveline out. Anybody in the world ain't got enough sense. He was practicing his speech. You ever practice your speech till you want? When he got there, Trav let the window down just a little bit and said, Bud! If I'm going to pull you, you got to follow me.
Oh, hey, that's good. Well, fellas, we enjoyed the storytelling. We appreciate y'all sitting here with us. We're going to step out of the way and turn it back over to Brother David and let him have it. But thank y'all very much. Let's talk about the most powerful thing in the world, and that's the Word of God. Anybody believe in divine appointments? I think I had one that set me up for this earlier this week. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, you know, what am I doing for God? Am I in the right way? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And I wrestle with that a lot. You know, is today, my actions, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, I was on the way to get those T-shirts that they gave away a little earlier, and run into this young fella, and man, just had a great gospel conversation. he had some questions, and we were able, just in conversation, just talking it through, just like anything else. And hopefully I was able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, share some things and clear up some of his questions. And so when I was thinking about tonight, and I thought, you know, maybe some of you guys would have the same questions. So that's what we're going to talk about, but I'm going to answer them from the Word of God. So we're going to be talking about Romans 10, 9 through 21, and Paul teaches us how to be saved. And I think if you are a Christian here, likely there's been a time in your life that you wonder, am I saved? You know, many people have prayed the sinner's prayer many times, and they wrestle with that. Am I saved? And then there's probably some of you in here tonight that I don't know how to be saved. Well, Romans, this passage here is going to answer all that. And so that's what this talk, or whatever you want to call this, is. I'm going to answer five questions under these headings. So the first question is this: how do I know that I am saved? It's a great question, and it's one that is good to have a peace in your heart about. Well, listen to 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 in Romans chapter 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. And then it says, and I just totally lost my place. You'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So belief has at least two categories. There's two categories of belief that I'd like to talk about that I think are very important. There's a belief not unto salvation. How do I know that? James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Demons also believe and shudder. So are demons going to heaven? So no, that is not a salvation belief, yet they do believe. So let's talk about it. So that's one side. But now let's talk about the belief that leads to salvation. In the case of the jailer in Acts 16, listen to this. Acts 16, 32 through 34. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together, the jailer, all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour in the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. He believed, he was baptized. He and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. That's a belief unto salvation. Which belief do you have right now? Do you have a belief unto salvation, knowing that you have eternal life, you have hope to spend eternity with God forever? Or do you have a belief that, yeah, Jesus, he lived. Yeah, Jesus was a man. He did great things. He was one of the most awesome teachers. That's not the belief unto salvation. Jesus is Lord is the belief unto salvation. All right, let's answer another question. Who can be saved? Who's in and who's out? Who's capable? Verses 11 and 12 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Here it is. Listen again. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So going back to the question, who can be saved? Whoever believes in Jesus. If you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus, guess what? You're saved. If you're a Gentile like me and you believe in Jesus, guess what you are? Saved. Because God is the God of both. Whoever believes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Here's a great question if you're wrestling with this tonight. And I have many conversations, and I know people wrestle with this. When did you first believe? I'm not talking about the minute. I'm not talking about the day. I'm not talking about the hour. I'm not talking about what the weather was. That's not what I'm concerned about. But each one of you, if you tell me I have salvation belief in Jesus Christ right now, you should be able to take me back to a time in your life. And just like we told these stories, you should be able to tell me a story of when you realized who Jesus Christ was. You realized that you were broken. You realized that you did not have his forgiveness, yet you needed it. And you cried out through prayer, and you believed in your heart, and you asked Jesus Christ to save you, and you asked him to forgive you of your sins. You should be able to tell me that. This is what you should be able to tell me, something similar. When I was 9 years old, I was raised in the church. I mean, I think I was born and then took that next Sunday to church. I had good parents who loved me and loved the Lord. But 9 years old, I'll go to VBS one summer. I'm an only child, so anytime I had a chance to interact with anybody when I was 9 years old, I wanted to go. So I was very excited to go to VBS that day. Well, I went to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. On Friday, we go in there. I'm not looking for Jesus. I'm not looking for anything. I am looking forward to those little shortbread cookies and the Kool-Aid. That's just the truth. I am. Amen. Well, we get in there, we're almost ready to go home. The pastor comes in, and very simply, for any child to be able to understand, he shares the gospel. He tells me the basic five principles of the gospel. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a perfect life for 30 plus years on this earth. He died on the cross for forgiveness of salvation. He was dead for 3 days, and he arose from a tomb on the third day, conquering death. And proving who he was. And then the fifth thing is he ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father's time to come back and receive all his children. There's the gospel. Shared that. For the first time, I understood it. I heard it, but for the first time, the Holy Spirit made me, it just opened my eyes and my heart, and I understood at that time there was nothing else that I wanted in this life, even more than those shortbread cookies, even more than that Kool-Aid. I wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that I didn't believe, but I wanted to believe and I wanted to have salvation. That's my story. Do you have a story like that? If you don't, nobody's coming down on you. Nobody's even upset. Every person in here, if you're a Christian, at some point you weren't. But tonight you can be a Christian. God is still offering that forgiveness right now. God has not sent him back and said, go receive my children. It's not too late. Who can be saved? Whoever believes, whoever confesses. Third question, what can I do if I'm already saved? So we got some Christians in here, amen? We got some people who love Jesus. We got some, amen? All right, so what can you do? Well, he talks about it, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So what can a Christian do? Be sent? Be going. There's two things. That's not all. Wait, there's more. So in the sending and going, God sends every Christian by command in Matthew 28:19-20. Here's Jesus' words. Go. That's the first word. Go. That means leave. That means get up. That means move. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you to do. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Feet can be less than pretty, amen? And they can stink, too. But God says that feet are beautiful if they carry the word of the gospel out. So if we evaluated the feet of every Christian in here tonight that has understood that God has told you to go, if I told you, take off your shoes, boys, leave them on. But if I told you to take off your shoes and let's look at your feet and we're going to evaluate them through the eyes of God, would they be beautiful because they are just got calluses on them because you've been going? You've been sending, you've been preaching, you've been sharing that word, the gospel, or would they be? Well, they ain't been out of the shoes very much. They ain't been on the road. Let's get to prettying up our feet if you're a believer. Let's get to go and taking the gospel out and sharing it to other people so they can experience the goodness of God that you've experienced. Will you commit? Here's some application. I like to always bring practical application, and here's what I want to ask you. So if you're a believer in here tonight, here's what I want to ask you. Will you commit tonight in this men's conference to share the gospel? Use your feet to go and share the gospel with one person this week. Just tell them the good news about Jesus. You're scared of rejection. They're not rejecting you. Just tell them the good news of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the work. The devil just wants you to shut your mouth. Just don't tell them. Take it out there and tell somebody. It changed their life. Question number four. Will everyone be saved? Will everyone be saved? Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in our report? In Isaiah's day, not everybody believed in God. In 2025, in Gulf Shores, Alabama, at Oyster Bay Baptist Church even, probably not everybody believes in God. But guess what? This doesn't have to be your story. Your story can change tonight. You can rewrite your story tonight if you don't have that. I'm convinced with 100% that Jesus Christ will save your soul tonight if you would cry out to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. 100% positive of that. So we like to talk about heaven a lot, but this is one thing I've been convicted about as I preach, man. The Jesus thing, the salvation thing, is not about escaping a fire. It is. Don't get me wrong. I'm excited about going to heaven and not burning for forever. But more than that, God will give you that best life right now. Today. It's available today. You may not believe that, but I guarantee there's some testimonies in here to tell you the truth, and I'll tell you one. Because I thought the other thing was better. And God let me try that out. Boy, did it. It ain't. The best life is through God right now, and it can start tonight. Fifth question, why am I here tonight? You may be asking yourself that, especially at this point. This guy will shut up. Why am I here tonight? Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest, shown to those who did not ask for me. I wasn't looking for Jesus when I found him when I was 9 years old. I was looking for friendship, fellowship, shortbread cookies, and Kool-Aid. You may not have been looking for God tonight. You may have came to appease a friend. You may have came because the food was unbelievable. And it was. Amen. You may have came for... But here's the thing. I don't care why you came. I don't care if it was for the worst reason in the world. I'm glad you're here. And you may have... I want to debunk a lie. Because the devil's told me this lie a bunch of times. You have sinned way too much for God to save you. Do you remember last weekend? Do you remember your 20s? Do you remember your 30s, your 40s, your 50s? Do you remember all that you've done against God? God doesn't love you. God doesn't want to save you. That is a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Jesus did not endure what he endured to mount that cross and be nailed to that cross and give up his life to be unwilling, unable to save some sins that you committed last Saturday night. The blood of Jesus Christ is much stronger than Saturday night.
Amen. Come on.
So, If you've been believing the devil's lie for that long and you think that God doesn't love you and that God can't save you, that's the devil's lie. What Jesus' truth is that he wants to save you and wants a relationship with you. And I think that's why some of you are here tonight. I'm going to be totally honest. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I've been praying. These men have been faithfully praying. And I know in my heart, in a room this size, there's at least one man in here that's never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I believe it. But I also, and I believe the Holy Spirit's telling me that. Amen. And what I want you to do, I want to encourage you to do, not mad at you, love you, been there. But I want you to push away the devil and say, no, I believe Jesus can forgive me. And place your faith in him tonight for the first time. That's what I want you to do. And experience the best life that God's got for you right now. And have the hope and the joy and the peace and know that when your day's end, and that clock, when the last drop of sand drops through that hourglass and it goes to the bottom, that Jesus Christ will be there to receive you into eternity. How do I know that I believe in God or not? Was the one question. Remember, I was telling you about that conversation. And I said, well, let me ask you a simple question. Do you believe that you own this business? He had a truck there in the business, trailer. He said, yeah, I believe I own this business. I said, why? Well,
because I own it. I said, well, do you believe that you own the business because you got up this morning out of your bed and went and got dressed and got ready for work? He said, well, yeah, I guess that is one way that I knew that I believed in it. I said, okay. Well, did you believe that you own this business and so you, therefore, you got in a truck and you drove to your first job site this morning? Well, yeah, I guess that's how I know that I believe that I own this business. I said, did you, when you got to the job site, did you do the job that they had called you to do? And he said, yeah. I said, did you do that because you believed that this was your business and you did that? I said, it's the same thing in Christianity. You know that you believe in God because you seek to pray. You pray to him. You want to talk to him. You want to have a conversation with God. You want to know what he commands. So you read his word and you find out how Jesus lived so that you can live that way. See, these little things, you know, we don't do those works to earn our salvation, but those works let us know that we absolutely believe it because that's why we do it. Gentlemen, y'all do things all day long because you believe in them. So just take those things that you do that you believe in and compare that over to your relationship with God and answer your own question. Do you believe or do you not? Belief's a tough question, but if you go to the manifestations of belief, it'll answer that question for you. When you truly believe in Jesus, you will follow him and you'll follow his commands. Pray to him, you'll talk to him, you'll read his word, and this is the tough one. You'll deny yourself. And you'll follow him. And that's tough. So do you believe in Jesus or do you only acknowledge him? I hope that through these five questions that we've talked about, we've answered some difficult things. But at this time of closing, I want to test you a little bit. I don't want you to just think, well, man, I'm good, man. I went to church that other Friday night. We're ready to go. So David's got some people here in the leaders of this church. I'm not a leader of this. This is the pastor of this church. I'm going to turn it over to him. But here's what I want to challenge you with. If you're that person I was talking about earlier, if you're the one that we've been praying for, in your heart, if you believe in Jesus Christ right now as Lord and Savior, I believe that you are saved. I do. Because that's what the Bible says. You believe in Jesus as Lord, you're saved. But here's the other part. It says that you need to confess. So I think that confession has two parts. I think part of the confession is a prayer to Jesus Christ that you're confessing to him personally that you're a sinner, you want him, his salvation, and you want eternal life. You want all those things from him. But I also want you to make one more confession tonight. If you've done that, if you are one or two or three or maybe 50, maybe all of you need to be saved. I don't know. I want you to also confess to one of these leaders, to Brother David or one of his deacons. Confess to them that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and also so that you can follow Jesus' next commandment and line up to be baptized. That's important. Jesus commanded that. Go ye therefore baptizing them. And so I want you to do that. But also there's a second level of that challenge. Men, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're like me in my 16 through 24, 25, 26. I don't even know what that number really went to, honestly. But you need to get things back right. And God has been tapping on your shoulder this evening saying, hey, look, I want you back. It's time to pray. I mean, you may come front. I don't know where you are. I guess you don't care if they pray anywhere, do you? So during this closure, if you're a new believer, I want you to see one of these guys and tell them. But secondly, if you need to get things right with God, now's the time to do it. And I want to encourage you to do that. I love you all. I appreciate you. And I just thank you, Brother Dave, for letting me share the word tonight. Thank you.